Morning, everyone. I wonder if anyone could describe this glass to me. Any ideas? Yeah. Made of glass, yeah. Anything else? Any other way to describe it? Water, that's right. Anything else? Water, yeah. Anyone, is it half full? Anyone else think anything different? Half empty. Yeah, it might be half full, half empty. Any other ideas? It can freeze. Oh, very good. You've been learning something in science. So it could be half empty, could be half full. It depends. Maybe you're optimistic. Maybe you're more of a pessimist. Do you look at what you don't have, or do you look more at what you do have? Lisa, my wife, she often comments that I'm a bit too negative. And to be honest, she's probably right. I'm always quick to see the flaws in an idea or to point out why something won't work. If someone had asked me to describe that glass, I probably would have said, it doesn't really matter if it's full or empty. It's not big enough for me anyway. So when we look at Psalm 61, the psalm we're looking at today, perhaps there's two ways we can look at that. We can see it in an optimistic or a positive way, or we can see it in a more pessimistic, negative way. The Good News Bible, a different translation, it gives its own title to this psalm. It calls it a prayer for protection. You could say that perhaps that's more of a negative slant on the prayer. It focuses on the negative, the needs of the prayer, the need for protection, the things that they've not got. On the other hand, the New Revised Standard Version, that takes a more positive view. It calls this psalm, Assurance of God's Protection. That's the title it gives it. It focuses on the trustworthiness of who is being prayed to, on the reliability of the protection that is offered. Now, the TNIV version that we've read from today, that doesn't give us titles for psalms, so leaves it a bit more open-ended, and I think that's good for us, because I think the negative side of this psalm is just as important as the positive side. So let's look in a bit more detail, get a bit of the context. The subheading of this psalm indicates this is a psalm of David. But unlike the last two psalms that we would have looked at last week and the one we looked at the week before, there's not a clear kind of description of the situation. It could be that, like in Psalm 59, it's linked to a situation where David experienced when he was fleeing from Saul. Or it could be, like in Psalm 60, it was written for when David was out at war. Other suggestions, maybe it was when he was fleeing from Absalom. It's not really clear what drove David to pen this psalm. But this uncertainty only really highlights kind of the difficult situations and the variety of situations that David found himself in. He was someone who knew how to pray in bad times. So hopefully we can learn from this through looking at this psalm. So the beginning of the psalm, I don't know what I'm supposed to be writing. The beginning of the psalm sets a scene and paints a rather bleak picture for David's situation. David is crying out to God. He wants God to listen to his prayer. It's a prayer of passion. It's a heartfelt prayer. It's heartfelt because his heart is growing weak and faint. In Psalm 102, it describes in a bit more detail what it's like to be feeling faint. It says, David is tired and hungry, yet he cannot sleep or eat. He's lonely and in pain, and he fears that death is near. And what makes this all worse is that he's far away from home. It always feels worse when you're away from home. If you're on a boat to Jersey feeling sick, or I remember I was on the way home from India with a case of the Delhi belly. I wished I could have clicked my fingers and been tucked up in bed at home. But David was far away from home. He was at the ends of the earth. David, he wants out of this situation. He's turning to God in prayer. And he knows that it's only God that can get him out of this situation. As we said on the title, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's what he cries out. This rock, this place of refuge, this place of safety that's out of David's reach. It's inaccessible without his help. David has recognized his own frailty. He's recognized his weakness, his inability to save himself. So he calls on God, the only one who can get him to that place he desires to be. Now, I don't know about you. I kind of struggle to relate to this situation. I mean, admittedly, I've perhaps led quite a sheltered life. It's been relatively straightforward. So I've rarely ever truly feared for my life. I can only think of two occasions that perhaps came close. One was when I was in Nigeria, and there was a time of kind of social unrest and riots in the city that I was living in. So I woke up on the Saturday morning to hear gunfire resounding around the city. There was smoke from burning houses across the skyline, and then armored vehicles driving past my compound. I got down on my knees and prayed for God's protection. And the other time was when I was walking to the top of Helvellyn via Striding Edge in the Lake District. I don't know if any of you know it, but it can be scary enough on a summer's day with friends. But I was walking on my own in the winter, in the snow, fog, and high winds. Probably a bit of a stupid idea, to be honest. But I was young and invincible, or so I thought. I made it to the top, but then I had to find my way down another ridge to get back to where I'd parked my car. The wind, it was bitterly cold. The wind was pushing me towards the edge. I didn't know if it was rock or whether it was a snowy crag that would give way if I stood on it. I kind of lost myself. There was no landmarks to orientate myself. I ended up walking around in circles for a bit. And I prayed to God to show me which way should I go to get me down so I didn't die up there on my own. I guess I think on this occasion I was praying, lead me to the rock that is lower than I. So maybe some of you have examples that you could relate to this. Perhaps they're not examples of when your life was in physical danger, but maybe it's times when for whatever reason you felt empty and life was unbearable. It may be that you currently feel like you're in a situation like this. So hopefully this psalm today will speak to you. But I guess for most of us, on most days, our life here in Leicester doesn't tend to kind of threaten our lives, either physically or emotionally. Perhaps we don't cry out to God often enough. I think for us today, the challenge of this prayer is to cry out to God in bad times, but more so to cry out to God when things are good. Perhaps it's easy when things are difficult to cry out to God, but the challenge is to cry out in our usual mundane routine activities, in our risk-averse society. In this psalm and many others, David cries out to God because he wants to be heard. He wants God to listen. How many times are our prayers made out of a feeling of duty because we feel we ought to pray? Or subconsciously we think, probably I could get by without praying, but we'll do it anyway just because it's the right thing to do. But perhaps there's occasions when actually we don't pray at all. The comforts that our life here in Leicester give us can deceive us into a false sense of security. So the challenge of this psalm is for us to recognize our own frailty, our own weakness. Our hearts are faint. We are far from home. We need God to take us to that place of safety that is only accessible with his help. So in verses 3-4, David speaks in more practical terms of the kind of help that he wants from God. He speaks from his experience, but he also speaks in hope. He thinks back to the times when God has protected him in the past, but he's longing for more intimate protection. And the security that God provides is kind of described in increasingly personal terms. David knows that God can provide the emergency protection of a rocky refuge or the purpose-built protection of a strong tower, which we talked about in Psalm 59 2 weeks ago, a fortress. But David craves even closer protection from God. He longs to dwell in God's tent forever. Now, this could be referring to the sanctuary. He wants to be in God's presence. Or it could be simply a desire to be in that place of community, in friends, in a tent where we'd meet with friends. David longs to be in close community with God. And finally, David goes further still, yearning for the protection felt by a youngster under the wings of its loving of its mother, the protective embrace of a loving parent. David seeks protection and security from God in all its forms. He seeks closeness to God. But where do we look to for our security? Where do we hope our protection will come from? Again, when I was living in Nigeria, whenever I took to the road, I felt like I was taking my life in my hands. The roads were dangerous. The rules of the road didn't really seem to exist. People generally did whatever they wanted to get to the place they were going as quickly as possible. On the intercity roads, it was particularly bad. People would make overtaking maneuvers at any moment, no matter what was coming the other direction. I remember one time, a few cars overtook me, despite the fact there was a van coming the other direction. So the van had to swerve off the road. And as it swerved back onto the road and snaked across, coming towards me, my life flashed before my eyes. Thankfully, the driver regained control and avoided a head-on collision. When I was in Nigeria, I prayed a lot more before car journeys than I do here. In England, I trust the rules of the road. I trust the safety barriers, the anti-lock brakes, my airbag. In Nigeria, I had to trust God more. But what does this say about what I look to for security? Now, there's nothing wrong with anti-lock brakes and airbags and the highway code, but they alone can't protect me. In other areas of life, where do I look for my security? Is it the police or anti-terrorist agencies? Is it the new house that I've bought? Is it my friends? Is it my family? Or is it myself? Is it my intelligence, my talents? Again, these are not necessarily bad things, but if I rely on them more than I rely on God, then something's wrong. Often it's only when all these things are stripped away, as was the case for David, that's when we rely on God. So how can we change this? How can we put God at the top of our list of protectors? And I think it comes back to that point again, that's recognizing our weakness and frailty. And recognizing the weakness and the frailty of those things we put our trust in outside of God. In the first part of this psalm, David reminds us of this, and it's not necessarily pessimistic, but it's an important reality that we need to keep in mind. Now, in verse 5, the psalm takes on a more positive outlook. David goes from looking down at himself and the situation he's in to looking up to the faithful and loving God to whom he's praying. As he does this, the reality dawns on him. He is praying to a prayer-answering God. He's praying to a God who has the power to change things. Throughout the history of Israel, God has answered prayer. And David himself knows that in the past, his prayers have been answered. God has listened to them, and he's answered them. David has a heritage that cannot be taken away from him, a heritage that promises a greater future. So, refreshed by this confidence that David's gained in this realization that God answers prayer, verses 6 and 7 go on to boldly make a specific petition to God for long life for the king of Israel. Now, it's not really clear whether this was written by David about himself or whether it was kind of put in later by an inspired author so that this psalm could be used in public worship. But I guess for our cause today, it doesn't really matter because we know that that prayer has been answered. Jesus has come and been enthroned. He is the King forever in the presence of God. Jesus is King and he will be throughout the generations. So through Jesus, that heritage that David claimed in verse 5 has become the heritage of all Christians today. Through Christ, we can pray the verses of 6 and 7 ourselves. We can pray for God to increase the days of our life. We can pray to be in the presence of God forever. We can pray for God's faithfulness and love to protect us. Through Christ, we can trust that God will do this. A few years ago, I heard a talk from a missionary who worked in Afghanistan. He lived there with his wife and young family. Perhaps not the most sensible idea, you would think. And he talked about how people at home would ask him, "Well, is it safe there?" And his reply was, "Yes, it is safe. In life and death, we are safe." His confidence was in Christ. His confidence was in the protection of God's love and faithfulness. Through Christ, we are safe. Wherever we are, whatever the situation, through Christ, we're safe. Whether that's in life or in death. What does that mean if you're not a Christian? Is this the sort of thing that you would like, this sort of protection? Protection throughout life and after life. And this protection can be yours. If you commit to following Jesus and you put your trust in him, it's not a guarantee of an easy life. David clearly didn't have that. But it is a guarantee of protection through whatever life throws at us, even if that's death. So if you do want to know more about becoming a Christian, please talk to me or to Richard or to any of the other church leaders after the service. So, for those of us who are Christians, is it important for our prayer now to go further? It is important for us to confidently proclaim and to claim the promise of God's protection for ourselves. But out of this should flow the praise that is due. David promises to sing the praises of God forever. However, any promise that he makes will fall short of the praise that is due. The vows that people would make in those days usually would be discharged in one ceremony. They would go to the temple and give a sacrifice or do something, and that would be their vow discharged. But David is saying, no praise is enough. I need to repay this day after day because God's greatness, his love and faithfulness is so much that any amount of praise won't do it justice. How often do we pour out our heart to God in prayer and gratefully receive his blessings and then quickly move on to the next petition without actually acknowledging God's goodness to us? How often do we look back on the prayers that we've made and which have been answered? And how often do we share those with people? We're quick to move on to the next petition. But God's goodness is so great, we should be full of praise each day. So, if we truly understand the flow of this psalm, then surely we should be bursting full of praise every day. If we can fully grasp the negative recognition of our weakness and the reliance on things that do not protect, and if we completely comprehend the positive realization of the power of God to answer prayer and the promise of protection that we have through Christ, then surely we should always be able to speak of the goodness of God to us and testify to his faithfulness. Surely we will want to sing his praises forever. God loves us so much, and he protects us wherever we are. He hears our prayers and he answers. We can pray to God wherever, and he is there. So let's pray that throughout the events of our lives, we are able to recognize our weakness. We are able to realize God's strength, and that we do, in turn, return to God the praise that is due to him. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you that you are with us at all times. Thank you that you hear our prayers wherever we are, at the ends of the earth, in Nigeria, in Leicester here. On good days and bad, you are with us. Help us to pray to you. Help us to trust that you will help us. Thank you that you are strong, loving, and faithful, and you will answer our prayers. And Lord, we're sorry for when we don't give you the praise that is due. Help us to praise you. Help us to share those answers to prayer that we have had. Lord, we just thank you for everything that you do to us. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.